We've got a lot of visitors here today, so I'll just quickly update you what the Seven Project is if you've looked in your bulletin. We've been going through the seven final statements of Jesus from the cross leading up to today, Easter Sunday. And I debated with myself on whether or not to continue the series today because, well, shouldn't we preach about the resurrection on Easter Sunday? And the more I thought about it and the more I prayed about it, the idea of resurrection, the idea of living lives of resurrection, of being people of resurrection, comes with a certain type of lifestyle. And I think that that lifestyle is typified by the word obedience. There's a sermon or a thought out there that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Maybe you've heard a sermon preached on it. It says Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And a lot of people like to preach on that concept on Easter Sunday. And the reality is, we accept him as one of those three things. Either we have faith that he was the Son of God, that he lived on this earth as an example for us, that he went to the cross to atone for our sins, and that he arose, conquering death, sit in the grave once and for all. We believe that, have faith in that, and our lives symbolically identify that through our obedience to him. Or else, we put him in one of those other two categories. Maybe not verbally, but with the way we live. Either we're people of obedience who trust that God is who he says he is and does what he says he does, or we're not. Do you ever go to a store and look for a name brand product, the one that you trust? Do you ever go and look like for, you know, you don't want the great value sandwich cookies, you want Oreos. And you look for that blue bag with the white O. Or you go shoe shopping and you look for those shoes with that little check mark on the side because you know they're going to last a little bit longer because you're going to pay a little bit more. Companies spend thousands of dollars on trademarks that will be recognized and associated with their products because they hope that you'll see their logo and think, that is a product of value. That is something that I want. I know that that is going to last. I can rely on that product. I know your bulletin says Luke, but we're going to be in Philippians 2 today. Luke is kind of the inspiration, but we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 if you want to turn there. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us that there should be something that defines who we are. There should be something about us as Christians that people can look at and say, I can rely on that. That's a person of faith. That person has value. That person knows something that I don't know. Or maybe I can relate to that person because they know that thing that I also know. So what is the trademark, if you will, of being a person of resurrection? We're here to celebrate the risen Lord. Do we just do that once a year? What does that look like every day in life? Well, Paul says the trademark should be something that others will see and recognize because we should have an attitude that is the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul says our attitude should be the same as Christ's attitude. That should be our trademark. And it should reveal something about us and something about Jesus. It should reveal an attitude. It should reveal what Jesus did for us. We should be people of resurrection. We should proclaim and celebrate the risen Lord 365 days a year. We should live lives of hope. We serve a risen God. That should be exciting. That should be something that motivates us to live a certain way, to share that news with other people, to make that appealing. How can it not be? Notice what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Any of that stuff ring true for you? Have you been comforted by the risen Lord? Do you feel his love, compassion, mercy? Because if you do, Paul's asking you, then please, have that attitude for those around you. What is the evidence that the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is present in your life? What's the evidence? What difference has Jesus' trademark made in your life? His trademark love, mercy, compassion, willingness to sacrifice for you and for me. Are you changed because of that? Have you received encouragement because of his presence in your life? Comforted by his love? Have you sensed his presence and the fellowship with his spirit? Which is what we just did a few moments ago in open worship. That's the idea, that we can fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I've talked about this before. I have a friend who describes those moments that we feel his presence as the thin moments in life, where the separation from creation and heaven is so thin that you can feel it. You can feel his presence with you. Have you understood his tenderness and compassion? If so, then Paul is asking you to reflect those benefits in your life, to represent Jesus' trademark to those around you. Many of you have heard the idea of pay it forward, right? Where somebody does something nice to you and they don't want you to return the favor to them, they want you to move it on. This has been going on as early as when Ben Franklin was around. Maybe he invented it. He invented a lot of things. But there was a letter that they found. Ben Franklin wrote a letter to a man and enclosed a $10 bill in the letter. And basically what the letter says was, I don't know you, but I know that you're going through some rough times. But I see a lot of potential in you. So consider this alone. Take this money and use it to do something. And when you start making money out of this thing that you're going to do, I want you to pay the loan back, but not to me. I want you to send it on to someone else with the same encouragement, the same words of letter, and hope that this continues. And I'm going to use his words because I really like the word he uses here. He says, it is my hope that this will pass from one person to another for quite some time before it finally meets with some knave who will stop its progress. I like that word, knave. I don't know what it means. I think it just means person, but I like to think Ben Franklin just sitting there saying that. And this is essentially what Paul is telling us to do. He says, Jesus did a lot of good stuff for you. More than just die, more than just rise from the dead. He left heaven to come to earth in the first place, to live a life just like yours, yet without sin. And then because he was fully human, he still had the choice. He didn't have to go to the cross. He chose to. Paul says, if you believe that you've received any benefit at all by belonging to Jesus Christ, then each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So what is his attitude? What is Jesus' attitude? Well, it's the theme for the day. Obedience. Obedience to do something that you don't have to do. It's easy to do the stuff we have to do because if we don't, there's consequences. If you don't go to work, you're going to get fired. If my kids don't do their chores, they're going to get grounded. If I don't pay my bills, things are going to start getting taken away from me. But obedience goes beyond that. It's doing something that you don't have to do. And again, Jesus demonstrated this from the very beginning by coming to earth, because he didn't have to do that. And then he continued to display it by living a life as an example to us. What does it look like to love people? What does it look like to be a person of compassion? Ridiculed, made fun of, questioned because of the choices he made. And then go to the cross. Most of us have seen the Passion of the Christ. Those scenes from that movie pale in comparison to the reality of the brutality of what Jesus went through. He didn't have to do that either. Even if he knew, which he did because he talked about it, that he was going to raise again in 3 days, I don't know about you, but that's not enough to convince me to go through with it. But he did it because he was obedient. And he typifies that obedience in the verse printed in your bulletin, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Dad, I've given you everything I've got. Because you love them and I love them." Jesus taught us a powerful lesson of obedience. Again, Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." That's a really good first point, because I think a lot of us don't grasp that idea. We are not equal with God. A lot of us like to pretend like we are. We like to call the shots in our life. We like to decide who it is that gets to receive the benefits of who I am. And sometimes if you've done something that I don't like, I'm not going to benefit you with the blessings that I have. Jesus didn't pick and choose. He realized that God was up here, and he chose to empty himself and become the servant. Don't get me wrong, Jesus was God. But he stripped himself of his godhood to become nothing. To become a servant. To humble himself to the point of death on a cross. I don't know if you've done a research on what the cross represented back then, but it wasn't just a normal way to die. It was a very disgraceful way to die. Roman citizens weren't even allowed to be put to death this way because it was so disgraceful. So Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So how does this apply to us? What does this mean for us? I think it boils down to a matter of our theology. Where we stand in our belief of what God expects from us. And I have some props here this morning. There's a couple of times in the Bible where a basin of water is used. The first time is in Matthew 27, when Christ stands before Pilate. They took Jesus to Pilate, and they said, "Give us a verdict." And after a while, Pilate said, "I really can't find anything in him that brings me to giving him a guilty verdict." But the crowd demanded his blood. They shouted, "Crucify him." And so Pilate goes over to the basin, dips his hands in, and he washes his hands clean of the whole situation. "It's not me, it's you. I have no responsibility in this." The other basin is found in John chapter 13. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, which is now called the Last Supper. And after the meal, Jesus leaves the room and comes back with a towel around his waist and a basin of water in his hands. And he starts to wash the feet of his disciples. How many of you would volunteer to have me wash your feet this morning? Not very many. Why is that? Is it embarrassing? Is it weird? Well, let me tell you, it was weird to them too. Getting your feet washed back then was actually a pretty normal occurrence if a servant did it for you. But not your rabbi, not your leader, not your master, and certainly not Jesus. This is one of the times where Peter kind of gets it wrong. And he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jesus, you're not going to touch my feet." But what does Jesus tell him? "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Jesus says this, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus' basin serves as a contrast to Pilate's basin. Pilate chose to use it to wash his hands clean of the entire situation. "I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is all on you." And Jesus took it to go farther into the lives of the people that he loved, to take that one more step closer, to get a little bit more intimate, to give them an example of the kind of lives that he wanted them to live. If we're going to be associated with Jesus, if we're going to represent him, then we will not be avoiding responsibility. We won't use that basin like Pilate did. We won't wash our hands of the situation. We'll pick it up and figure out how we can serve one another. And remember, he even washed the feet of Judas, knowing full well that Judas was going to betray him. We don't get to pick and choose who we serve. We serve those that God puts in our lives, period. When Jesus finished washing the feet of his disciples, he said, "I give you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So then the question becomes, why don't we? Why don't we? I think there's a lot of reasons. I think one of them is that a lot of us get the false impression that someone else is going to take care of it. It's actually such a common way of thinking that someone wrote a pretty clever poem about it. It says, "There's a clever young man named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much, and workers so few. And somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you." The reality is there may never be somebody else that will do the job quite like you will. Which is why God puts that call in all of our lives. Which leads to the next point. I think some people get the idea that their contribution might be so small that what's the point? It's insignificant. Nobody will notice if I do it or don't do it. Well, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once wrote, "No man is so poor as to have nothing worth giving. As well might the mountain streamlets say they have nothing to give the sea because they are not rivers. Give what you have to someone, it may be better than you dare think." And that's just one way to look at that. That's an earthly, man-created way to look at that. It's based on our talents. But we believe that God blesses us and gifts us and equips us. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Are you fully committed to God? Because if you are, and you take what He's given you and step out in faith, He's going to make sure that you accomplish the task. It may not look like what we think the task looks like when it's accomplished, but it will be part of His perfect plan and purpose. God's desire is to watch us when we try to make a difference. And then He comes alongside and blesses us. Have you heard the saying, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called? That's real, because I'm standing here. And I think the third reason is that we simply don't know what to do sometimes. We just don't know. Where do I start? Who do I help? What do I do? Well, I have some suggestions. We have a wonderful ministry to the House of Compassion. This Thursday is the next meal. Great chance to step out and serve. How about teaching the kids on Wednesday night? Did anybody sign up for that yet? How about working in the nursery? How about the Meskwaki ministry that we're going to do in a couple of Wednesdays? Maybe you saw that paper and you thought, I'm busy Wednesday, and just let it go by. I don't know. Getting groups together to go on a prayer walk. Service projects. There are ways to represent Jesus in this world. So many ways. As many creative people as there are in God's church, that's how many ways there are to represent Jesus in this world. And if you still can't think of anything, come and see me. We'll figure something out together. The main thing to remember is that God wants us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, am I saying that God's going to call all of us to die on a cross? Absolutely not. But we all have to die to ourselves a little bit, don't we? It's not enough to just say, I don't want to do that, or I don't like that. You have to die to yourself, because I'm sure Jesus didn't like a lot of the things that He got to do. And I'm sure He wasn't particularly fond of Good Friday. This is how we show the world who Jesus is, how He loves, and what He's done. And it's how we most celebrate the idea of resurrection. It's how we celebrate Easter on a daily basis. It's more than dressing up real nice and putting our suits on. It's more than getting up and watching the sun come up. It's more than having ham with our family at lunch and dinner. It is the day that our entire faith hinges on. The climax of Christianity. Jesus conquered death, sin, and the grave. One day you and I will be face to face with our Lord and Savior in heaven because of what He's done. And He's not asking you for anything to receive it, but He is asking that you respond to it. That you live lives in such a way that people know that Christ is risen. That we have a living God. And that takes a little bit of intentionality and a whole lot of excitement. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We worship You. We give You thanks. Lord, be with us now as we prepare our hearts to part ways. Pray that You would let these words ruminate in our hearts, that we would have conversations about them around our tables this afternoon, that we would pray and think of ways that we can represent You in real ways in this world. And Lord, I think that there might even be some here who are going to have meals with people that don't know you, and I pray that we would represent you the way that you call us to, with love, with compassion, meeting people where they are. Lord, give us opportunities to show who you are to those around us. And as always, we'll give you all the praise and glory. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.